Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Ephesians 4 this morning. The title of my message is How to Have a Good Fight, or How to Fight Right, or Coupled in Conflict. You take your choice. Ephesians chapter 4. There's a guy who decided to save money, kind of one of the do-it-yourself guys. His wife, you see, had kept saying that she wanted new carpet in the den. And she was really kind of just suggesting it many times repeatedly. And so eventually, being the handy guy he was, he went out and he measured the floor and got the carpet sent out and stuck it in the garage, and then went and rented all those stretching things and talked to a friend a little bit about that laid carpet, about how to do it. And he kind of gave him some pointers and tips on how to do it. He says, really, there's nothing to it. And so this guy took a day and he began to lay the carpet in his den, and he worked all day long, and he wouldn't let his wife come in the room until he had all the carpet laid down. And then he got it all done with all the furniture and all out, and he stepped back and he looked at it and he was going, hey man, you know what? It turned out pretty good. I think I'm ready to announce it to the wife. But as he looked over in the corner, he saw a little lump there in the carpet. And so he wondered what it was. And so as a habit, he kind of reached into his pocket and his pack of cigarettes, they were missing. Got a problem with smoking. And so he thought about, well, man, pulling that carpet up around the edges and everything. And you know what? I don't want to do that. It's in the corner. So he went over and he kind of stomped it down a little bit and rubbed it out and pushed it around a little bit and smoothed it out. It looked pretty good. And so he went into the kitchen where his wife was working, and he says, well, honey, I'm done with the room, and hey, have you seen my cigarettes anywhere? And she goes, oh yeah, they're in the window, but honey, have you seen the parakeet? That started some trouble. Marriage and trouble and problems kind of go together. There's this false impression that in many circles, Christian circles, that if you're married and you're really spiritual, that you and your wife will not have any trouble, that you'll not have any conflict or disagreement. And guess what? That's not true. If you and your mate agree on everything, you know what that tells me? One of you doesn't have a brain. And if you do, you're not using it. Conflict in marriage, trouble in marriage is not bad. It is not unspiritual. In fact, it can and should be healthy. In fact, conflict is basic to any relationship. It's impossible to have any closeness, really, without the existence of conflict from time to time, you see. Conflict demonstrates and is a testimony to the fact that you have a relationship. And here in our text this morning, the Spirit of God, it gives us some instructions on how we as believers should deal with conflict. Jesus told us in Matthew's gospel in chapter 18, in verse 15, that there was going to be trouble in the church among brothers and sisters. In fact, in chapter 18, verse 15 of Matthew, he says, if your brother sins against you, what's Jesus implying there? Hey, guess what? You may be believers, but there are going to be times, there are going to be situations where somebody is not going to properly deal with you or treat you. So if your brother sins against you, the implication is those that you're close to, you're going to have problems with from time to time. You see, if you've ever stood in the place where two rivers merge together, it's not quiet generally. Because one's coming from one direction, the other coming from another, and when they meet together, there's currents and undertows and burbling and bubbling going on as those rivers converge. Now, as you go down that river, as they converge and move further away from that convergence, of course, the depth and the smoothness and the tranquility, you see, occur, but not where they merge. You probably say, yeah, I know that. When you first got married, you know, before I was married, I thought that I was fairly together and loving. I thought I keep a reasonably clean house. I do all right with a toothpaste tube. My socks and underwear are in the hamper. Some of you guys are saying, honey, what's a hamper? Some of you wives are going, yeah, I know. And I thought, you know, I was a pretty together guy. And I was so in love with my wife and still am, even more today than then. But at that time, I thought, sure, you know, we have such a great relationship, such a love for one another and such a love for the Lord. Hey, we will easily make whatever minor adjustments need to be made when we get married and move in together. But then I got married. And not long after that, I began to realize that living in this house together were two people who, to my amazement, had very strong opinions about things. That in the dating and the honeymoon days, you, in your wildest dream, couldn't imagine some of the problems that, some of the things that you actually have problems over. Some of the crazy stuff, you know? It's not like we had any big problems. It's like things like, how come? Why is it that the CDs can't be put back in the case and the DVDs put back in the case? At that time, of course, for us, it was cassettes. But I updated it because I thought you guys wouldn't know what a cassette is, some of you. Things like the toilet paper being on the roll the wrong way. Like, I had no idea what way that was. But there is a right way and a wrong way, right, ladies? Guys, right? Right. If you didn't know that before, guess what? You probably learned that over the years, if you've been married for any length of time. Things like the closet doors being shut. All I'm doing is I'm taking the blow dryer out that's right there, and I'm just blow drying my hair, that back in the day when I had more hair. I'm blow drying my hair and I'm thinking I'm going to put it right back in there. Why is it important that it be shut in between? The cupboard, I'm just opening it to get this out. I'm going to close it as soon as I'm done with the cereal box. I'm going to close it. But for right now, it's open and I'm having cereal. And as soon as I get ready to put it back in when I'm done eating, I'll close it. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you guys found out that that's not okay? It's not okay. Listen, folks, the fact that we are sinners is enough to cause plenty of ruckus in a relationship. But not all the conflict is resulting from the fact that we're sinners. Some of it is caused by the fact that we're different. And listen, the fact is if we are ever going to get close enough to turn each other on, we ought to expect from time to time in that pursuit to push each other's buttons. And conflict, problems, struggles, difficulties are not dangerous in a marriage relationship. And for those of you single folks, this has to do with relationships in general, by the way. If these conflicts, these problems are not unusual or dangerous if they're handled in a way that is biblical. You know what I think is dangerous is when a couple doesn't have any conflict. Perhaps you've heard, perhaps you've known somebody shocked and amazed that they actually got a divorce after all these years because, you know what, it seemed like they never had any problems, never any disagreements. Yeah, they don't have any problems or disagreements because they don't have any relationship, you see. They kept their marriage together all these years by avoiding the issues. By avoiding discussion and dealing with the problems, they also avoided each other. The peace at any price mentality. And the price of the peace was their relationship, you see. That kind of thing happens frequently. We can reach a place, if we're not careful, where we'd rather flee than fight. The standard way of handling conflict, the habit, is to back away from it. Back down, you see. Back off, because we don't want to hurt or we don't want to be hurt. The problem is with backing down is that you usually end up backing out of the relationship. That's dangerous. Yes, we're called to be peacemakers, but we don't make peace from running from problems and difficulties and differences. We make peace by resolving them biblically. That's what Jesus is saying. Hey, if your brother is overtaken in a fault, if someone has sinned against you, if your brother, your husband, your wife sins against you, you're to go to him or her and show them their fault and seek to restore them. And if they repent, you have won them. You see, that's the purpose. If a fellow believer hurts you, if your husband or wife hurts you, every time you go to them with the problem and work through the problem, dealing with the difficulty, dealing with the difference, you develop, you win them, the relationship becomes closer, you see. If you run from it, then it puts a wedge, it drives a wedge, and it gets deeper and deeper. The wall gets higher and higher. You see, instead of dealing with an area, tragically, what happens for many is they'd rather sulk, and then that turns into bitterness and sarcasm, sarcastic remarks, and they get the get-even mentality, and they wait for the get-even opportunity. I'm going to get them for this. I'm not going to say anything. But one of these days, you see, the reality is you can't avoid problems indefinitely. They come out eventually. And I'm not suggesting this morning that we are going to resolve all of our differences, but I am saying that we at least ought to be willing to try and talk about them and work through them. Because if you don't, then you sacrifice the relationship. How do you do them? How do you deal with the problems? How do you work through the conflict in the marriage, in the relationships? I'm going to give you 7 things here that I think, and if you're taking note, and if you got a pencil and a piece of paper, I highly suggest you take notes. Because these will be helpful unless you're one who doesn't have any trouble. And if you're one who doesn't have any trouble, let's go back to a thing I said a few minutes ago. Maybe your relationship is not existent at this point. But here are 7 things that I think are that we see clearly here in Ephesians chapter 4. And it's the put on, put off chapter. In other words, Paul is telling the church, here's what the Christian life looks like. With all that Christ has done for you, here's how it should play out in your life. Here's the change that should result in your life. And these are 7 things that will help you in your fighting to be fruitful in your fighting, productive in your fighting, biblical in your fighting, that will bring you closer to one another. Rule number 1, keep it honest. Keep it honest. He starts out here in verse 25, and he says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Put away lying. Don't live a lie. Don't, if your wife says, hon, is there something wrong? Don't go, nah, nothing wrong, when there's something wrong. Wife, when your husband says, are you okay? Don't go, fine, when you're just really just seething inside. Honesty. Just openness and honesty. The calling here is for a commitment, you see. To tell the truth, to speak the truth. Say, honey, no matter what, I want you to know that from this point on and forever in our relationship, it's my deep desire to be honest with you, to have an honesty and an honesty that brings forth an intimacy, a connection with you like I have with no other person in the world, no other person on planet Earth. Not kind of a half-hearted commitment to that honesty, but a full-on commitment to that honesty. To speak the truth. Of course, verse 15 of this same chapter says, in love. But speaking the truth, we're to be honest with one another, with his neighbor. There it says in verse 25, for we are members one of another. The Message translation translates it like this. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other, after all. And when you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. A relationship built on lies and spinning, not a good relationship. Not a good relationship at all. We need to be honest with one another, telling the truth one to another. Secondly, keep it under control. Keep it under control. He goes on here, he says, be angry. Don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. You know what it's saying here? The Message translation, I like the translation there. It says, go ahead, be angry. He says, you do well to be angry. Really? It's a good idea to be angry? Absolutely. But here's with the same stroke of the pen that he says, be angry, he says, but don't sin. When does it become sin? Well, but don't use your anger as fuel for revenge. And don't stay angry. And don't go to bed angry and give the devil that kind of foothold, that kind of opportunity. You see, the great thing about anger, and I've told you this many times, but if you, you know, and you need to remember this and realize this, it's not wrong for you to be angry. It's wrong for you to be angry and destroy people or destroy things and not destroy problems with it. You know, anger is motivation. When you're angry, you're generally physical things. Things happen to your body physically, man. The heart rate goes up. The adrenaline is released. The liver releases sugar into your body because, man, things are happening. Energy is coming forth. That's not a bad thing. If that energy is used rightly to solve problems, to destroy and deal with problems and not people. The problem with us many times is when we're angry, we're like the steam engine, that the steam is intended for a slight blow of the whistle to warn people or let people know that the engine's coming. But the primary purpose of the steam is to do what? To get the engine down the track. Problem is with many of us is when we get angry, we blow it all out the whistle. We do. We're just yelling and screaming and ranting and raving and how could you and why would you and what were you thinking? And man, the whistle's going off. And we're not getting anywhere. That's why day in and day out, year after year, nothing changes because we are yelling about the problem. We are screaming about the problem. We are steaming about the problem, but we are not solving the problem. We get destructive one towards another. We destroy things. We throw plates and hopefully not knives. But you know, I mean, listen, there's nothing, there's not a thing wrong with anger, Paul is saying. But don't destroy people. You see, that's why the weapons of anger, they can be deadly. Don't let it lead to sin, you see. Don't let it all blow out the whistle. It says in verse 19 of Proverbs 18, a brother, which again we could put in that place, a wife, a husband, offended, is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. It's true, man. You blow off your anger and you may get over it and you may even say, I'm sorry, but the things that you said when you were angry, boom, they start. There's one bar, boom, there's another bar. Pretty soon you lock yourself up and away from one another. It ought not to be. That's why you can't afford to just lose your cool. You can't afford to just say whatever comes to your mind. You can't afford to be angry and let it all blow out the whistle and wound your mate and crush your mate. We've all done it. But hopefully as the years go by, we are doing it far less. And no, there's always a price to pay. When we attack a person rather than the problem, we move into deadly areas. When we reject rather than reprove, it's harmful. Make sure the weapons that you use don't lead to sin. And listen, a little note before we pass to the next thing. Remove words from your vocabulary when you're having a disagreement and it gets heated like always and never. Because what I've found is usually if you're using the word always when you're having a disagreement, it is not followed by kind things and commendable things. And the word never is not followed by things that aren't hurtful. And so you know what? If you use words like always and never, listen, even if you follow them by positive things, nobody ever always does the right thing, and nobody, you know, never does the hurtful thing. Always and never. Let's go back to principle number one. Let's be honest. And always, nobody always and never does anything. So get rid of those words. So keep it honest. Keep it under control. Don't get angry sinfully. And then thirdly, when you're in a disagreement, when you're having a discussion there and dealing with an area that produces some heat, and there is a little bit of heat there, don't bring it to a conclusion, thirdly. Don't let the sun go down on your anger because it gives the devil opportunity. That's good counsel. Paul is not only here being specific about not letting anger build up, you know, or not being angry and blasting one another, but don't let it build up. You see, if you do have a problem, don't let it build up day after day and night after night. In other words, it's a waste of time. It's a waste of life. It's a waste of energy to take and stuff that energy and say, I'm angry, but I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm going to hold on to it. You hold on to it, and we call it in counseling gunny sacking. And you get angry, boom, hold on to it, don't say anything. You get angry again, and the next day they do one more thing, you see, that because they don't know what's going on with you because you haven't said anything, because you don't want to talk about it, because you don't think there's going to ever come a solution to it, or too mad about it. So you hold on to it the next day, and then they do one more little thing because you're already mad, you're already a little bitter, and that one little thing, and then, oh, boom, another one, shut it down. Okay, I'm not going to say anything, I'm not going to say anything. And you think you're doing well. You're not doing well. Because here's what's going to happen. And it happens all the time. You see, a week passes and one thing this day, another thing that day, and another thing. And then all of a sudden, one more thing happens. And then this person who you had no idea how angry they were and you didn't say a thing, suddenly you blow up. And over one little thing, there's this huge explosive fight just because he put the toilet paper on the wrong way. That's it. I'm out of here.
For the toilet paper?
No, for every wicked thing you've done all your life.
What'd you do? You held it. You held it. You held it. You didn't deal with it. And so it builds and it builds until it finally explodes. Listen, you need to talk about things. When you've got a problem, listen, it may not be sometimes the way it works out, and you never know the time of the when the difficulty could creep in and the disagreement get pretty heated. You can't, first of all, you don't usually make plans for that. Hey, I know we're going to have a heated disagreement today about 3:00 in the afternoon. If we have it at 3, then we'll, by 5, we should be able to wrap it up, get the kids in bed by 7, and then wrap it up and have a conversation about it at 8 in a decent hour when we're both not tired, and so resolve it before we get to bed. So we plan our disagreements. But it doesn't always happen that way, does it? No. So there are times where it's gotten pretty heated. Things are not fully resolved. Okay, it's bedtime. You're both tired. You know, man, you're really tired. Now, you can't just go, it's not going to do any good for you to go sleep on the couch and one sleep in the bedroom. And here's what you need to do at that point. Listen, right now is not a good time to talk about this any further. I just want you to know that I love you. And that, we need to talk about this, and we're going to do that tomorrow at some point. But just forgive me for being an idiot and for just struggling here with this thing. And you know what? We need to deal with it. And let's pray about it right now, and then tomorrow we'll, at this time, and then make a point that we're going to sit down and not just talk about this and disagree, but we're going to come to a solution for this problem. You see, that's the key, that it's timing. And bring it to a conclusion. It's not the best time, and don't do it in front of the kids. Sometimes it's just not the right place to deal with it. Maybe it happened at the in-laws' house. Maybe it happened, out where you're with some friends. It's not time. All right, come in here. We're going to deal with this right now. It's probably not the best time, and that's very embarrassing. We'll talk about that in a minute publicly. Keep it private. But you know what? Don't let it go on day in and day out. And don't get something done initially to kind of bridge the gap and pray together and then deal with it the next day. You see, make an appointment. Make a point of it. So bring it to a conclusion. Keep it honest. Keep it under control. Offer solutions to any criticism. So important. Where's that principle taught? Well, it's taught here in verse... It's taught here in one of these verses. In verse 28. It says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Now, what's Paul do there? He says, hey, the guy that's stealing, and he's writing to the church. Here's an interesting thing. He's writing to Christians. This church is written to the Ephesians, so we could say it's written to the Hesperians. And he's saying, or the Victorvillians, or the Applevallians, or the Atlantoans, or whatever you're. I don't want to let anybody off the hook, basically. So, but he says, hey, listen, those of you that are stealing, that are believers, stop it. That's right on. It's wrong to steal. Right? And he brings that issue forth. Hey, this is wrong to steal. And he corrects them. He says there's no justification for it. There's no rationalization for it. He just lays it out and says it's flat out, full on wrong for any reason. Okay. That's a criticism, right? That's a correction. But he doesn't stop there. He's prayed about it. He's thought about it. And he says, hey, this is wrong to steal. And here's what you need to do instead. To the criticism, he brings a solution that he's already prayed about, thought about, and worked through. What's he supposed to do? Stop stealing and start working. Let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Not a bad idea. Hey, if you got a criticism for somebody, if you got a problem and you're having a difficulty, before you approach them with it, why don't you pray about it and say, okay, you know, I got a problem in this area. How can I help? How can we solve? How can we work this out? Man, that's so important. I've learned this the hard way, and I'm still learning. Hopefully I'm doing a little better. You have to check with my wife. But I mean, if your wife's having a bad day with the kids all day, and you know, it's been a tough day, and you walk home and walk in from work, and you can see it all over her, you know what? It really doesn't help if you go, wow, man, you're really having a bad day. What's wrong with you? I mean, kind of a stinky attitude. That's not very Christian. You know what, guys? Newsflash. That doesn't help. It doesn't help at all if that's where you leave it. If you come in, and we'll talk about this, tact is one of the next things. If you come in and you say, hey, hon, you know what? Kind of had a tough day, huh? Listen, what? Anything I can do to help? Is there anything, you know, that I can help you with or assist you with or do to help you work through whatever's going on right now? You see, that's helpful. I can tell you I have a bad day. Is there anything I can do? Or I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I've observed, I've seen, I've had a few moments here. I'll get the kids. I'll take care of this. Oh, you need to run this person. Okay, I'll run them over here and there. You see, you're bringing a solution to the criticism. You're not just kind of criticizing and just you know, dropping the ball and pointing out somebody. And this happens, wives with husbands too, that pointing out somebody they already know. They already know that they're having a problem. They already know their attitude actually stinks. And so when you go, hey, your attitude really stinks, thank you. Thank you very much for that observation. That was so helpful to me. We do that, don't we? God help us. Only the Spirit of God can keep us from that, hopefully increasingly over the years. Come back with a positive solution to help support that person who's already in the pits and needs helped out, not dirt kicked in on him. I'm guilty of doing that. You see, God help us not to. Condemnation without hope crushes a person. So keep it honest, keep it under control, bring it to a conclusion, offer solutions to any criticism, and then fifthly, keep it tactful. That's what I was talking about. Keep it tactful. Watch the words and guard your tone. He says here, let no, verse 29, corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart what? What? To the hearers. Don't use harsh, abusive, foul language. Don't attack, but only such a word as is good for the edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear it. Bring encouragement, which involves being sincere and open in communication, while at the same time showing respect for the other person's feelings and compassion, taking care not to hurt them unnecessarily. Man, you need to tune in. Learn to listen to your spouse. Learn to talk. Communicate with one another. And in that, watch what you say. People put different meanings to words. Your wife may hear a different meaning than you hear. I heard of a young couple who were out one night sitting out on the porch, and as they were out there in the country, she could hear the choir. It was a hot summer night rehearsing at the church with the windows open down the street. As he was sitting there next to her on the porch, he heard crickets chirping, which caused her to say, she said, "Isn't that beautiful?" And he said, "Oh, yes. They tell me they do that by rubbing their hind legs together." Like, what? Are you hearing the same thing I'm hearing? But that happens many times. Watch what you say. Be careful or you'll misunderstand. And watch how you say it. The tone of your voice can really cause problems. You can come home, guys, and you can say the exact same words. "Hi, honey, what'd you do today?" Or you can say, "Hi, honey, what did you do today?" Same words, different reaction, huh? Simply by inflection and tone of voice. Watch how you say it. Watch when you say it. There are bad times to say certain things. And watch why you say it. Think about before you say it. What's my motive? Why am I saying what I'm saying? Is what I'm saying going to help the situation, or is what I'm saying going to hurt? Am I doing it to deal with a wrong, or to point out a wrong just for the sake of doing it and it's going to do damage, or am I doing it to help? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And man, when the hostility is brewing, be sensitive. Story of a wife who complained to a lawyer about her husband's bad temper. She said to the lawyer, "He makes me a nervous wreck and I'm losing weight." To which the lawyer responded, "Well, why don't you just sue for divorce right now then?" She says, "Well, let's wait. I got 10 more pounds to lose first." That we need to be careful there to keep it honest, keep it under control, bring it to a conclusion, offer solutions to any criticism, keep it tactful, and sixthly, keep it private. Don't take shots at your mate in public. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, verse 30, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. The message says, make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, and profane talk. Be gentle with one another and sensitive. Listen, when you fight in public, your malice is showing and you're cutting each other and wounding each other. And there are two ways you can do this in marriage. First of all, you can just let out all kinds of stuff in front of everybody and totally embarrass your spouse. Or you, secondly, can from time to time in front of people, just a little dig here and there, a little sarcastic remark. And your malice is showing. And the end result of either of those is the same, and it's deep hurt. Listen, if you've got conflict and problems and issues, deal with it privately. The story of a man at a church who was having a lot of difficulty with his wife. As a result, of her kind of strong will, he became increasingly combative and strong-willed. And over time, the home became a powder keg. Two of them church-going people, one Sunday morning, the pastor gave his message on living the Christian life at home. And this man, convicted, threw his arms up in despair. He was crushed in his spirit before God. He was hurt, realizing his part in being wrong to use the tactics that he was using. He made his way out to the foyer of the church that was jammed with seven, you know, it's probably 50 people, some involved with conversations like is often the case with other people, some trying to get out. And he began at that point, he got the pastor by himself and began privately to share the depth of his hurt and conviction, admitting to the pastor, "I have caused havoc in our home this week. I confess my rage. I swore at my wife the other day. I'm embarrassed to admit our home is a wreck." In fact, just last Tuesday, he said to the pastor, "I was ready to walk." And about this time, his wife came up. She hadn't heard his confession and his broken spirit. Only the last part where she overheard him say, "Our home is a wreck." And she, upon hearing that, loudly said in front of and for everybody to hear, "It's because of your black heart, man, that our home is a wreck." The foyer hushed. Everybody quieted instantly. He turned red with embarrassment. She had maliciously cut away at him for everyone to hear, and he was devastated. The pastor embarrassed for him. Those in the foyer turned quickly and walked out. Listen, a word. Keep it private. None of you are here today with your dirty laundry sitting next to you. You didn't bring your bag of undies and dirty towels and things like that here with you, did you? And you don't like to, probably publicly, even if you go to a laundromat, just spread, "Here's my undies," over, just anybody can see it, I don't care. Kind of keep it private. There's a place that you take dirty laundry. For most of us, it's in a laundry room, and there's a tool that you use to clean it with. It's called a washer, and you don't usually just take it out in your front yard and spread it out to dry. Man, we should not be airing our dirty laundry in front of anybody. We should keep it private. Knock off the sarcasm. Don't be tearing down one another in front of other people, you see. And don't do it in front of the kids. So many times I've seen situations where, hey, what do you guys, you know, the couple can't agree and they're bickering and fighting. And then when their kids get old enough, they go, so what do you guys think of what Dad said? What's that do to them? Puts them in a place where they shouldn't be. Creates insecurity. Well, we ought not to do that. That's airing our dirty laundry publicly. Man, if you got a problem, go into your bedroom at the right time. Go take a drive. If you need to go to Starbucks, because you're, you know, that'll help you be under control if you got to talk about it. You know what? Listen, whatever it is, but don't be opening that stuff for others to see through sarcasm or open hostility. Because that creates problems. Put away slander and clamor and get rid of the malice. Keep it honest. Keep it under control. Bring it to a conclusion. Offer solutions to criticism. Keep it tactful. Keep it private. And finally, keep it clean. And Paul gives us three suggestions here, and I'll close with this. Verse 32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Kindness, tenderness, forgiveness. At the heart of the word kindness is grace. Be gracious enough to wipe it off the mental slate. Listen, when your husband, your wife comes to you and says, "I'm sorry, I hurt you. Will you forgive me?" Wipe it off the slate. Now, guys, generally, it's harder for us to ask for forgiveness, but once we ask for forgiveness or we're asked for forgiveness, for us, it's usually easier to wipe it off. Ladies, you have that video camera in your head that replays. Watch out for that. When he asks for forgiveness and admits he's wrong, wipe it off the slate. Erase the video and don't ever go back there. Kindness is grace. Tenderness is compassion. Be compassionate enough to weep with the ones that you hurt, that you've hurt from the fights, to enter into their pain. And at the heart of forgiveness, of course, is the very person of Jesus Christ who forgave you. The greatest demonstration of forgiveness took place at Calvary. Fully forgive. That's why the Bible says, forgive as Christ has forgiven. That's the cleanup process, and it's important. It's essential. Marriage is intended to be a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. It's to be a slice of heaven on earth. But only Jesus can bring that about. If you're to have a right relationship with your spouse, if you're to have a right relationship with others, with your husband, with your wife, then you see it all starts with a right relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't do the things that I've laid out here if you don't know the one who's laid them out. To the one who would say yes to him and receive the sacrifice that he has made, Jesus dying on that cross, taking what you deserve for your sin to bring you into a right relationship with God, to reconcile you who are alienated from the Lord into a right relationship with the Lord by cleansing you of your sin. He alone can give you the power to have a right relationship with him. And then as your relationship is right with him, you see, he can fix everything else and make your relationships right with others. But it all starts with him. And today, if you don't know him, you see, it's all about relationships, and that's where it starts. If you haven't given your life to Christ today, don't walk out of here thinking you can do these things, because you can't on your own. You're setting yourself up for failure. Give your life to Christ today and let him make the changes you can never make. Let him give you the power that you don't have through a personal relationship with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning, for the work